It isn't hard to know what you believe so that you can live what you believe, but it might take some time. And I would ask that you make sure you know what you believe. Take some time for that. Don't leave it for the last minute. Don't wait for an emergency. Don't wait until... Certainly don't wait till it's too late. We have an affirmation of faith, which can help people know what it is they believe. It's always taken from God's Word. And this one from John's Gospel in the first chapter, where we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The reading of God's Word for today, the foundation of the message, is from John's Gospel also, this one in chapter 10, verses 7 through 16. Jesus is speaking. "Therefore Jesus said again, 'I tell you the truth, I'm the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man who runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. I have always been told and have believed that life is a gift from God. We are alive, we exist, each of us, because that is what God wants. We human beings are strange ducks. When life is good and things are going good, we tend to forget God. Deuteronomy chapter 8 goes on and on about it. And that's where we tend to go when life is good. And when life is bad, we tend to blame God and think that God doesn't like us, that God is against us. Or, like children, we decide there must be something wrong with me and I deserve this pain and suffering. Or maybe I can bargain with God since he has singled me out for distress, and maybe I can get some relief by bargaining with God. Now, even saved people of faith will often go in either of these directions. And you could tell me, I could ask you, does an American pastor who asks his congregation to raise enough money to buy him a jet aircraft for his use, has that pastor forgotten God? I'm just asking the question. And I'm guessing that I don't have to ask you about what you yourselves have thought in your darker moments. Have we not asked, does God love me? Is God punishing me? Why me? But that's okay. It gives us insight into the book of Job. And if you've read the book of Job, and I don't claim that Job's an easy book to read, if you've read the book of Job, you might have noticed that Job's so-called friends talk about God while Job talks to God. Job speaks rightly about God. God even says so in the book of Job. And by the end of the book of Job, God shows up in person and talks to Job. Job's relationship with God, where there was no problem with that relationship, Job's relationship with God gets even better. Job saw God from both sides of life, the sweet and the bitter. And Job hung on to his faith relationship with God. Jesus comes along a few centuries after Job and declares, "I have come to bring you life and bring it in its fullness." Again, Jesus hints that life is a gift from God, and that in Jesus you and I can enjoy a superabundance of life. That's what the Greek word means, superabundance. Here are some other translations or versions for you to hear. "I came so that they could have life, indeed, so that they could live life to the fullest. I've come so that they may have life, life in its fullest measure. I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance, to the full, till it overflows. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So, do we know what Jesus means about this superabundant life? We know Jesus does not mean an abundance of things. And I think we know that Jesus does not mean good fortune. And Jesus does not even mean an abundance of food. And we know that since Jesus instructs us to pray only for our daily bread. And I want us to be sure to understand that that superabundance of life is this life, the life we are now living. Jesus is not talking about heaven here. When Jesus wants to talk about heaven, Jesus talks about heaven, not life. Jesus, who is the bread of life, Jesus stated, "This bread has come down from heaven, and this bread gives life," meaning gives life on earth. Jesus also said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Never hunger or thirst? Clearly, Jesus is talking about spiritual life on earth. So the superabundance of life is life on earth and nowhere else. Why? Because life is through Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." There it is. And as far as anyone knows or reads, only an earthly encounter with Jesus can bring life and superabundant life. And I guess if you think of it, if you're in heaven, why would you need or even want superabundant life? You're already there. None of us can obtain superabundant life anywhere else but earth, because only those who believe in Jesus will receive life. One commentator states that living under Jesus as your shepherd is a better life than anywhere else, at any time, and under any other shepherd. Since some shepherds don't own the sheep, they just use the sheep for their own purposes. In relationship with God, Jesus, the shepherd, does indeed make us lie down in green pastures and to pools of fresh water. When I think of life in its fullness, I think of the ocean. Some people lie on the beach. They never get in the water. Some folks play in the waves. Some folks will get out on a boat, and some folks will even swim in the ocean. All those in-the-water people believe that life is better in the water than simply staying on the hot sand. But then it is possible to dive deep into the water and see and enjoy all the life there. You see, there's shallow living and there's deep living, and Jesus offers deep living. There's an abundance of life in the depths, and with Jesus we can enjoy the depths. And this sounds great until life gets tough. If you've not read the book or seen the film Unbroken, I can recommend them to you. I found the realism of the film difficult to watch. I mean, most of the film takes place in a prisoner of war camp. And the book is better, so I would vote for the book. Unbroken is the story of Olympic athlete and World War II veteran and prisoner of war, Louis Zamperini. I've spoken of him before. Zamperini would later in life give his testimony at Billy Graham Crusades, and you can watch that and much more on YouTube. Interviews with Zamperini, his testimony at Billy Graham Crusades. But Louis Zamperini was not a man of faith, or at least he wasn't a man of deep faith, not at first. His family were Roman Catholic, and that caused him quite a bit of pain growing up because Protestants bullied Zamperini. Then came the day in World War II when his plane, having joined the armed services, when his plane was shot down over the Pacific Ocean. Three of his crew survived in a life raft. They'd been trained to survive on a life raft. But weeks later, and still on the life raft, Zamperini knew that the three of them had already survived longer than the longest life raft survivors. But one of the men in the lifeboat didn't survive. Zamperini believed it was because that man gave up. Zamperini prayed the prayer of every sinner in dire straits. God, if you get me out of this spot, I will serve you. After 47 days, 47 days, they were picked up. The two men were picked up by the Japanese. Zamperini could easily have died at the hands of the Japanese. They did not keep to the Geneva Convention for prisoners of war. Zamperini survived, barely survived, 2 years as POW of the Japanese. After Zamperini was liberated, he forgot all about his prayer, at least until much later. Did Zamperini's faith, as little as he had, did his faith save him? Some would say it did save him. In his book, The Survivor's Club, author Ben Sherwood went to the U.S. Naval Survival Training Institute in Pensacola, Florida. Ben Sherwood's book is a 21st century book. This is a real place, a real thing. You could still go to it today. The U.S. Naval Survival Training Institute in Pensacola, Florida. There he met and talked with Ray Smith. Smith co-authored his own book, How to Survive on Land and Sea. Smith had once served as a Marine drill instructor, the kind of man a professor I had would call tough, tough. There were men who were tough, and then there were men who were tough, tough. This Ray Smith, this tough, tough. He spent 27 years teaching sailors how to survive. So Ben Sherwood asked Smith a simple question. What's the secret of survival? Without hesitating, he answered, faith in God. Let me repeat that. Ben Sherwood asked Ray Smith, author, teacher about survival, what's the secret of survival? And without hesitating, Smith answered, faith in God. And Sherwood asked, really? Smith said, absolutely. Absolutely It's a major factor in all survival scenarios, said Ray Smith. Smith has spoken with legendary ex-prisoners of war. Faith is a unifying force in all of their experiences. Smith wanted to put it in his own book, and the publisher disagreed, saying it wasn't appropriate. Smith insisted. Smith believed that faith belongs as the first chapter of any book on survival. We have a saying in America, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Maybe Christians should tweak that, when the going gets tough, the tough keep praying. Sherwood tells another horrifying true story in his book of a young woman named Anne. She was a healthy and fit 125 pounds who was a mountain bike rider and was mountain bike riding in California. She was attacked by a 122-pound mountain lion who slammed her and her bike to the ground and clamped his jaws at the base of her bike helmet. The back of her head. The first thing Anne cried out was, "Jesus, help me." The lion's attack continued, and Anne fought back as best she could, hitting the lion in the head, causing herself severe bruising. Suddenly, some friends happened along the bike path, and another woman started screaming obscenities. Anne recognized her friend Debbie's voice, but had never heard her Christian friend swear like that. Debbie grabbed Anne and began a tug of war with the mountain lion, pulling Anne's leg while the lion continued his grip on Anne's head. In the lion's grasp, the lion had attempted to move down the back of Anne's neck to reach her jugular vein. Anne lost consciousness, thinking this was the end. She awoke just 30 seconds later with her friend kneeling by her and other friends throwing rocks as the lion ran off. Anne's wounds were severe, and the attack would have been fatal without intervention. Yes, these true stories are dramatic. We pray that you and I do not face these dramatic moments. May we never be lost at sea. May we never be attacked by a mountain lion. However, you and I and our loved ones face cancer in many forms. Drug abuse, addiction, heart failure, COPD, and we could face liver failure, kidney failure, or any number of other chronic diseases, and all of them can kill. The two dramatic examples I shared are people who, when the going got tough, they continued to pray to the Lord, your Lord and mine. They survived. But do notice in these two dramatic examples that in their dire straits, these people did not conclude that God didn't love them or that God was punishing them. These people prayed. They prayed to your Lord and mine. Notice that Jesus says plainly, Jesus isn't satisfied with just giving us life. Jesus wants us to have life in abundance, super abundance. In one of our blessings that I use from Ephesians chapter 3, we can read, God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or Ephesians 3:20. I've tried to testify to you about this in my own life. I never looked forward to being a pastor. It was the Lord who looked forward to my being a pastor. I didn't put four children on a wish list or a prayers to be answered list. And as I've told you more than once, none of us decides to be grandparents. But I'm thinking that I'm living in superabundance. I only went to the beach planning to play in the waves of life. And now I have on full scuba gear, hoping I have enough air in my tank. As I recall, when I came as your pastor, the pulpit committee was hoping for a pastor who would stay longer than 3 years. Well, God superabundanced that pretty good, didn't he? 30 years later. Ed Stetzer, a church consultant I admire, wrote, "We know there are some things that can only come from God, not from Walmart." Do I need to repeat that? There are some things that can only come from God, not from Walmart. God gives peace that is beyond all of our understanding. Jesus and Paul promised there will be trouble in the life of a believer. Some of this trouble comes to everyone. Jesus said the rain falls on the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous. We could even say in parts of the country, floods come to those who worship and those who do not. Jesus in his parable states clearly, when storms do come, not if storms come, when storms come. Jesus spoke of life and superabundance of life. I use the words survival and thrival. I know that thrival is not a real word, but it's a real word to me. Survival and thrival. At my age, the daily obituaries remind me that I've been given survival. And the Lord and I are working on thrival. It's the upward call of Christ. Philippians 3:14. The Lord sent the Holy Spirit, and the apostle told us, but the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You and I won't find those in any store aisle or even online. They are the gifts coming from above. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Amen.